It is a joy to worship with you folks today. We were here a few years ago to listen to Brother Justin preach, to worship with you. It is good to be back. Some of you I've met in the interim time, others I have not. I'm sure there are many new folks since I was here last, but it is a joy to be with you. God has caused my heart to rejoice over Brother Justin, his testimony, how God has led in his life, and just his faithfulness to the Word. Also, I want to thank this dear brother as he led us in worship this morning, the rest of the group that sang with him. What a sweet, sweet, precious time before the Lord today. I do bring greetings from Pastor Jason from the folks at Randolph Street. We do pray regularly for Pastor Justin, for the other elders that are here, for your church. Pray regularly for you in our staff meetings as well as in our church family. We thank the Lord for the witness and testimony he has raised up in this area of people who are preaching and teaching God's word. I enjoyed the song. It was a new song to me, the song Jesus there at the end. I don't think I'd ever sung that. If I have, I don't remember. I think I would remember that one. I sometimes marvel at Christ, his walking on this earth, his ministry to his disciples. I think as a pastor, you tend to see certain things that maybe you would not otherwise, just in the sense of how Christ cared for his disciples, how he shepherded them, the way he prepared for the New Testament church, his bride, the things he taught to us, just the simplicity of his language. I think of Matthew 28, prior to Christ's death, after his death, burial, resurrection, but prior to his ascension. He would give such a simple blueprint to his disciples, to the church, those who would come to faith from their testimony. He said to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's a very simple command, and it's interesting as you take this truth and see it really worked out through the pages of Acts, through the proclamation of the gospel, the planting and beginning of churches throughout the known world at that time. That's exactly what they would do. They would go in without any fanfare. They would simply go in with the gospel message, and they would seek to make disciples, true followers of Jesus Christ. They would baptize them, identifying them in a community with Christ. They would go forth showing and rejoicing in the union that we have with Christ. And then they would set out to simply teach what Christ had taught them. And there is much that Jesus Christ taught them, some of which we have recorded in the scriptures. I think one of the most intimate and helpful sections of scripture to me as a pastor, as a follower of Christ, is found in the section of John chapters 13 through 17. It is that scene from the Last Supper until the Garden of Gethsemane. It is that time that Jesus with his 11, Judas had already gone and was kind of gathering the group that would come and take Christ. But it was a very intimate session. It begins in chapter 13, and Jesus makes this proclamation to them in verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father," now look at this next section here. "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus Christ invested deeply into his people because of his great love for them. It was his love that caused him to give his life for them. It is for his glory. He continues in chapter 14. He is seeking to encourage them. He is wanting to impart truth to them that will be extremely helpful as they walk into the midst of great trials and sufferings, the things that would face them. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a great truth. Jesus is leaving them. He's going to the Father, but he wants them to know that he is coming back and he will receive them unto his own. In John chapter 16, he says to them in verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. He has already told them that he is going to give them peace, not as the world gives peace, but he is going to give them his peace. He says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Well, Jesus knows the end from the beginning. He knew exactly what faced his disciples. He knows what faces us each and every day. And Jesus would want us to understand and to know and to place our faith in this great reality that he has overcome the world. And we can take heart with that. John chapter 17, he lifts up his eyes to his Father in heaven and he prays for the disciples that are gathered around him. As he prays for them, he concludes with these words in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What a great truth that has been to so many people to recognize and realize that Jesus desires for us to see his glory. Right in the middle of that long discourse that he is having, it's not really a discourse, they're kind of moving from place to place, a conversation, this teaching, this sharing of his heart, the instruction of his soul for these disciples and how the church would go and how they would minister and shepherd the church. He gives to them really one of the great keys in the New Testament. I think it's something that as you gain understanding of John 15, it really gives us insight to exactly what is taking place throughout the history of the New Testament church. The relationships that are there, the dynamics that are at work, and then one of the key goals that we need to understand as we live life for the glory of God, and that is fruit bearing. I'd like to take a moment and read, it's a rather lengthy section of scripture, but I think it will be important for us to see the context. It would be impossible to deal with all that is there. And so my goal today in coming here and preaching the word to you is simply to give us some insight, to help us to recognize, and not that it's going to be new, it won't be new at all, but to recognize and really embrace fully the relationship that is ours with God and what he desires for us and how that is to take place for his glory. Jesus speaking to the disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 16, I think, holds the key to this whole section. It kind of is what undergirds it. It's something that I think is extremely important for us, and I think the key to this text. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask my Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. I'd like to take some time, as I mentioned, just to make some observations. There are so many things that can be said. You could preach a series of sermons. I can remember early in my ministry preaching 5 sermons through this particular text. But I really want to just kind of share some thoughts that have been extremely helpful to me. The first thing that we find here is simply just identifying the main components of this story that Christ is telling. He says, Christ is the vine. The vine here represents that which is life. It is that which is the life-giving source. Jesus has said to them already, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am life. I am eternal life. The Father here is the vine dresser. He's the husbandman. He is the one who takes care of the vine. He is the one who is in charge of producing the fruit. It flows through the vine, but he is the one who's going to prune. He's the one who takes away. He's the one in charge. He's the one who is choosing. He is the one who is over this operation in the vineyard. When we think about God the Father and his relationship to us, the children, as a vine dresser, as one who is over the fruit-bearing process, a text comes to my mind that has always been very helpful for me as a pastor, as a believer in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God is the one who sanctifies us. God is the one who brings things into our life, this pruning process that we'll see in just a moment. They are not simply random events that we walk through in life that somehow could be shielded from us. It is that God has ordained them into our life. As the husbandman, as the vine dresser, he is in a very direct way, a very intentional way, for a very intentional purpose, working in his vineyard. He is the vine dresser. It is he himself who sanctifies us. He who calls you is faithful. He will bring it to pass. Don't ever forget that as you live life. It can give you the purpose and give you the help and the hope that we need when things enter our lives that are very difficult, when things come across our path, when the word intersects our life. It is there by the hand of our Father. He is the vine dresser. I think this was so critical to the disciples. As they set forth to minister, they recognized that they were a part of the process, but they were working on behalf of the Father, that they gave the word, that they would teach all the things that God or Christ had commanded them. for the purpose of God's glory, and it was God who was going to accomplish this work. And certainly, the branches are the true followers of Christ. We really see two different types of branches here, and I'll not go into a lot of it, but there are branches that are abiding, that are remaining, that are persevering, those branches that are connected vitally to the vine. There are other branches that have no evidence of life. Those branches are taken away and they are burned. But the true followers of Christ in this section of Scripture are the branches. You, he says in verse... Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, the true followers of Christ. One of Paul's favorite expressions when he depicts the body of Christ, when he kind of speaks about believers, an example of it is in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The brother in his old in the New Testament reading today spoke about baptism or that sign of our union, a life-giving union with Christ. That's exactly what the vine and the branches is talking about here. You are the branches. You are in the vine. Paul would say you are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It would be a very interesting study to take John 15 and lay it against the rest of the New Testament teaching and see how many times the writers, the authors, those who are preaching and teaching and building the church allude back to this thought process here, that Christ is the vine and we are the branches. The second observation is that life is sourced in the vine and flows into the branch, and the fruit is the evidence of the branch's vital union with the vine. It is critical for us to understand that anything that comes through our life to the glory of God comes through Christ. Jesus makes it very plain that you are in the vine, and that which gives us life comes through the vine. Life is sourced in the vine. Jesus says, I am the life. There is no life. There is no eternal life. There is no spiritual life. There is no fruit outside of that relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, he would speak about people who had done lots of things. But he talked about those things that they did being the works of iniquity. It's always been a little bit of a puzzle to me. Other than the fact that we recognize anything done in the flesh cannot please God. That which is done through the work of the Spirit, that life-giving source of the vine, is that which brings glory to God. He would say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, there in John 5, or Matthew 5, for I never knew you. So it is important to understand that it is that vital relationship with Jesus Christ which is the key in our walk with God. John 17, Jesus is praying. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh. The authority that the Father gives the Son is this. To give eternal life to all that you have given to him. Jesus would say, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He would pray to the Father, Father, you've given me authority to give life to those that you've given me. Life is a gift from God. Eternal life is an act of God's unmerited favor. It is that which he has set his love upon us, and out of that he gives us life. Life is sourced in the vine, as it tells us so plainly here. 1 John chapter 5, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus lays it out so very plain and simple that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is contained in the vine and flows to the branches. Not only is life sourced in the vine, but the life of the branch is sustained by the vine. There is never any indication that the branch can sustain itself or have any true purpose outside the vine. Look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now we can do things as a work of our flesh, but it will never be recognized by the Father as a genuine piece of fruit. And we'll see why here in just a moment. The life of the branch is sustained by the vine. Listen to Peter. Listen to the terminology that he uses. Be careful as you read the scriptures to catch these words. Many times as I read scripture, I'll underline certain things that really catch my attention. When I see a sovereign act of God, when I see God directing, doing something that only comes from him, I often, for whatever reason, I don't know why, but I will underline it in green. This is one of those green underlined passages. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He is the one that gives life. He is the source of life and the sustainer of life. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We're not only given life by Christ, but we are sustained, we persevere. We have that abiding, that remaining relationship with the vine because he is the one that guards, sustains, he's the one who keeps us. That ought to be of great help to us, because if you are like me, there are times that we stray from the Lord. There are times that we feel weak. There are times that we're even caused to doubt our relationship with the Lord. We know we've said certain things, we know we've done certain things, but yet there is that sense of doubt. It is critical, Jesus is going to tell his disciples, that not only do we understand that life comes from Christ, the vine, but it is sustained in Christ. If we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then that which comes from us will remain. Another observation, the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. We're going to end the sermon this morning by kind of looking at some of the fruits. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Romans 7:4, likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law, that through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to one another, to him who has raised you from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. We're to be fruit bearers. The branch is totally dependent upon the vine to bear fruit. Grace alone. Fruit is a reflection of the vine because it flows out of the vine. To me, this is a very defining part of this whole story of the vine and the branches. The reason why fruit that only comes from Christ is that which honors the Lord is because fruit that comes from Christ is always a reflection of Christ. Fruit that comes from the flesh is often a reflection of pride. It's a reflection of misplaced thoughts, misplaced loyalties. Things that are produced in our flesh never reflect the true nature of Christ. But fruit that is produced through the vine, through that organic relationship, is a reflection of Jesus Christ. How do you know certain trees or whatever? You know them because the fruit will give away their identity. True fruit that flows through Christ will be a reflection of Him. We are to be conformed to Christ. We're to live Christ-like lives. Fruit bearing is a means of glorifying God. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit bearing, true fruit bearing, is always to the glory of God. Because there's nowhere else that you can point to. When we are saved by grace alone, when we understand that even fruit bearing is by grace alone, then all glory goes to God. We cannot point to ourselves and say, well, I am the source of this fruit. I am the source of these good things. I recognize that in myself, I can do nothing. I can produce nothing for the glory of God outside of His working in us. And Jesus presses this upon them in this very clear analogy that He sets forth here. Over and again, He tells us that. It's not something that we sometimes like to hear. Certainly goes contrary to the American evangelical church today when we're always pushing on man, man, man. And God would tell us something very different in this. The vine dresser is actively at work pruning the vine to produce more fruit. The branches that are not doing anything, that show no life at all, it says that they're just taken and thrown and they're burned. No doubt a reference to someone who's not a true believer in Christ. But those who are bearing fruit, God prunes to bear more fruit. There are many things that come into our life that God uses to make us better fruit bearers. Fruit bearing is our purpose for being here. I've ordained, I've appointed, I've given you the task. Every one of you who know me as Savior, your goal that I've given you is to bear fruit. Now that fruit's going to come through me. As you are connected to the vine, that life-giving source will come through you. It is that what sustains you. And as you begin to bear fruit, and you begin to feel pretty good about how things are going in your life, I want you to understand, I'm going to come and I'm going to prune you. Now, there's different types of pruning. I'm kind of speaking a long time here, so let me just kind of put her in high gear here. Certainly, we know that sufferings are a primary way that God brings pruning. Romans 5. But we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in us. Suffering is often that tool that God uses to produce character, to cause there to be better fruit, to cause there to be more fruit, to cause that fruit to remain. Suffering is never pleasant in and of itself, but the fruit is often very, very glorious to our Father. 1 Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while you rejoice in those verses I read a little bit ago about our inheritance. though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. How do you know you're in the vine? As God begins to prune with trials and our faith is severely tested, it begins to show forth that the faith that we have is genuine because we are connected to the vine. And it is God who is sustaining us. That's why when I read through the New Testament, John 15 has become so important to me. Because you just see the evidence of what Jesus was teaching showing up in so many places. These principles that he had. These things that Jesus said, I've commanded you and I want you to teach them to all people. Not exactly word for word, but the truth that they have are coming forth through the lips of the disciples and the followers of Christ. Certainly the word is a means of pruning. He says, you are clean, you are purged. It's actually the very same word there. You are pruned, you are purged through the word. You are clean through the word. Yes. Has the word of God ever pruned you? Oh my goodness, it does me all the time. Something that's evident in my life and the word like the scalpel of a doctor, a surgeon, just kind of opens us up and causes us to be naked and open before the eyes of whom we have to do. And he skillfully removes what needs to be removed. He prunes something that needs to be pruned so that more source, life source can flow into that fruit. And God is skillful in doing that. Suffering, trials, the word. Hebrews chapter 12, discipline. If we're exercised by the discipline that God brings into our life, sometimes that discipline is chastening. Sometimes that discipline is just reigning in our flesh through a variety of things that he uses. But God disciplines us. Just like we need discipline to be able to live healthy lives, we need discipline to be able to live productive lives. So God brings discipline into us that we might bear more fruit for his honor and glory. And God is intentionally working in each of our lives. This is not something for a select few. If we are in the vine, and if you're saved, you're in the vine. He is working in us to bear fruit. Fruit that will be to his glory. Let's take just a moment to think about the fruit. Boy, there's so many good things. We're just kind of skipping over quickly here this morning. When you have some time, if you want to go back, kind of look at the second section of this passage dealing with the vine and the branches. The first section kind of builds the picture. The second section kind of comes behind it and gives some of the amazing benefits that come. Where he would say, if you're a part of the vine, it's like saying, the love that God had for me, that's how I'm going to love you. He's going to say to you, I'm going to give you my joy. Now you can picture this. If there's joy in the vine, and we are organically connected to the vine, what is flowing through the vine? It is God's joy. Flowing through that into us. And Jesus would say, my joy I will give to you so that your joy may be full. My peace I will give to you. Not as the world gives peace, but my peace I will give to you. This peace that will cause you to overcome the world. The strength that I have, all that I am, all that I have comes through me into you. That is the relationship that we have with Christ. That's why he would say to us, without me, you can do nothing. Do you not understand that all you need will come through me? Grace alone. All that you will ever need comes through me. The nature of fruit. Carson makes this quote. Says this about, I'm quoting Carson, he makes this comment in his writing on John 15. Abiding in the vine and fruit bearing speaks of an organic growth an internal growth. I like this statement. Driven by the pulsating life of the vine into the branch. And only this kind of growth produces fruit. Certainly, one of the things that we could identify, and if we had time and this was kind of a conversation where a discussion, and I would ask the question, pose the question, what are some of the fruits of a Christian? No doubt there would be many really good answers come from the group here this morning. But certainly one of the first things that we can think about are just simply good works. Just the good things that we do that evidence God's grace in our life. Paul, in praying for the church in Colossae, would say, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work." The works, the evidences, the outcropping of God's energy in us, just those good works, those deeds that we do, things that we do as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a child, as a neighbor. Sometimes they're focused on other believers. Sometimes they're on things of the world. Sometimes it's at work. Sometimes it's things that no one sees, but it is a good work. God has created these things for us to do to evidence his workmanship, that he is working through us. He is authoring our life in a way that would evidence his hand all over us. Things that would not be seen outside of Christ working through us. These good works. Ministry. Discipleship ministry. Preaching ministry. Teaching ministry. Paul would make this statement again to the church in Colossae. "Christ we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." The evidence that the vine is flowing into the branches. We want to show them mature in Christ. We want to see Christians that look like the vine. We want to see Christians that are bearing fruit, that evidence that they are connected to the vine. It is the vine that's flowing through them. Paul says, "I want to see people mature in Christ, looking like Christ, conformed to Christ, thinking like Christ, behaving like Christ, loving like Christ." Now, how does he do it? "For this I toil." And he's giving himself to the pursuit. But he recognizes something. Struggling with all his God's energy that he powerfully works within me. John 15. Paul said, "I give it my all, but I understand every breath I take, everything I do, every person I disciple, every sermon I preach, every lesson I teach, every truth I give. I give it because God is working in me. I recognize it is his energy. It is the life-giving source from the vine into the branches." That's the truth he's saying here. John 15 is so fundamental to who we are as believers. So fundamental to our identity, to our understanding of the workings, the dynamics of Christian living. What brings glory to God? What brings glory to God is for us to look like Christ. What brings glory to God is for us to point to the vine and say, "The vine, it's all about the vine. I'm simply a branch. I'm simply a mechanism to bear fruit that shows evidence that there's life in the vine. It's all about the vine. It's all about what the vine dresser's doing." It is that Christ-like character. Most everyone here, if you've been saved, if you've ever attended Sunday schools and that sort of thing, you've memorized Galatians 5. You probably have drawn pictures, you've done crafts. It's one of those things that's real easy to do. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It is just the evidence of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is no more, no less than the character of Christ. All the things that he so commonly displayed when he walked on this earth, as he interacts with us, as his word reveals him, he's just saying it is him pouring through us that bears the fruit of the Spirit's working in our heart. Do we recognize and rejoice and just lift up praise to our Lord today that we are in the vine? Do we recognize that inner working? Do we recognize the source of fruit for the glory of God? Can we distinguish fruit that comes through the flesh from fruit that comes as a means of the work of God in us? Do we recognize that that is a part of our call to bring glory to God, to bear fruit, to look like Christians, that we would walk in a manner that displays the gospel? Now, we're not always going to do that. We're going to mess up. We're going to not evidence the work of Christ in us. We're going to get angry. We're going to lose our patience. We're going to blow it as a husband. We're going to blow it as a parent. We're going to blow it as a teenager, whatever the case would be. But each time we do, we recognize that it is God who is going to work in us to bring his glory. And we look to him. We begin to acknowledge that. We begin to recognize it and pray to that end, just like Paul would pray. Oh, God, help Lakeville Baptist Church, the people there, to bear every fruit for God's glory. Let me just summarize it this way. How does fruit bearing take place? It is not magical. I think all of us realize that. But it is supernatural. It involves the Spirit of God taking the Word of God, responding to the prayers of God's people, and bearing fruit by the grace of God that is entirely to the glory of God. That sounds like the Christian life, doesn't it? I hope that John 15 will be one of those spots that you'll go back and revisit. It'll kind of become fundamental in your understanding, or continue to be fundamental in your understanding of the Christian life. You can imagine being a disciple that night and Jesus beginning to unfold this picture. For a person that lived in that culture, so many of the things that Jesus was pressing upon them would have been so clear in their mind. So clear, I think, that it became in many ways a glorious blueprint of the teaching and the production of the New Testament church. Just teach them what Jesus said. You can't go wrong. Father,